Hello, welcome to the Narthex of Faith Community United Methodist Church. This is our worship service for Sunday, March 22nd, 2020. We are worshiping online this week and perhaps for the weeks to come as we are not able to gather together in large groups due to trying to contain the spread of the coronavirus. And it's unfortunate that we've had to close down our in-person worship services, but we do know that being able to worship through this time is very important, and so we want to offer this opportunity for us to worship online. During this time that we have been closed down, I want to thank our staff and our volunteers who have really kept things going at the church, especially Debbie, our office administrator, who has been here during regular office hours keeping things going, Crystal, our custodian, who has also been here keeping things running, and they've both really been dealing with any emergency that comes up and things changing day by day, but they have been wonderful. And also want to say a special thank you to my son Nathan, who's behind the camera and making it possible for us to have this online worship. He started recording the sermons back in January and putting those online, and so we were ready to be able to add some elements to it and provide a full worship service online. Thanks to Nathan for doing that. We're going to be doing this online throughout this time, however long we need to have the church closed down by the guidelines that come to us from the state and from our bishop, who has asked us not to be gathering in large groups at this time. And so we're going to respect that and try and contain the spread of this virus, but continue to worship with one another. So I hope that you will share this worship with others so that they can worship with us as well. We're going to have some readings. We're going to have some music, and the words are going to be on the screen for you, and I hope that you truly do worship with us. I don't want you just sitting here watching me as I go through everything, but I want you to be able to worship, and worship is offering ourselves to God. So I do pray that you are able to offer yourself to God through this time of worship and sing along and read along as we go through this worship together. We're going to begin with a hymn that is one of my favorites and one that definitely comes to mind in a time like this where we do have troubles and we have worries, and in some senses we're very isolated and might feel cut off. But I am reminded that we are never truly alone, that Jesus is always with us. That is a promise that he has for us, that he's always with us. And he is a wonderful friend, and what a friend we have in Jesus. And so I want us to open this worship by singing that together. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his
his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
And we're going to join now in our call to worship, and the words will be on the screen, and I will read the regular print parts and then the bold print parts. I invite you to join together with me. Our Heavenly Father, we adore you, whose name is love, whose nature is compassion, whose presence is joy, whose word is truth, whose spirit is goodness, whose holiness is beauty, whose will is peace, whose service is perfect freedom, and in knowledge of whom stands our eternal life. Unto you be all honor and all glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us pray together our opening prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you created us for yourself so that our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Grant to us such piety of heart and strength of purpose that no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will and no weakness from doing it. In your light, may we see life clearly and in your service find perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Our next hymn is one that might not be as familiar to you, the words anyway. It's called Make Me a Captive, Lord. But I think that the tune will be familiar to you and the words will be on the screen. And so I invite you to sing along with me, Make Me a Captive, Lord.
Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action sure, it varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My power's faint and low, till I have learned to serve. It lacks the needed fire to glow, it lacks the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. These are certainly unprecedented times that we're in right now. I have in the past contemplated closing church because of snow and ice, but never before did I even consider that churches throughout the country might be closed down for weeks at a time due to a virus. I did see online this week a posting from the influenza pandemic of 1918. It was a picture of a post that was announcing the closure of all public places, including churches. So I suppose that this isn't entirely unprecedented. There's nothing new under the sun, says Ecclesiastes. But of course, none of us were around in 1918, and I don't even remember stories about that time, so this is new to us. This crisis comes in the middle of our season of Lent. Lent is supposed to be a time of trial, a time of self-denial. Of course, none of us expected this level of trial and self-denial during Lent. Nonetheless, this can be a season for us to grow even deeper in our faith, in our reliance on God, in our devotion to living life on God's terms, recognizing that we are not the masters of our own lives, but knowing that the one who is master of our lives is a good and loving Father, who wants what is best, and who knows what is best, and who is powerful to deliver what is best. This crisis also comes as we are in the middle of our sermon series on a perfect love, John Wesley's understanding of Christian perfection. I happen to be a perfectionist, so the idea of going on to perfection, well, I like that. That's always been appealing to me. But you know, being a perfectionist can be disconcerting in times such as this. I want to know that I am making the right choice. I want to know that I'm doing the right thing. I want to know that I am faultless in all of my decisions and actions. But this is a situation where you just can't know. There are no rules, or if there are rules, we don't know what they are yet. There's no playbook for this. What to do, how to respond. We're all figuring it out as we go. How can we know that we're doing the right thing? What is our standard of perfection in times such as this? John Wesley spent as much time talking about what Christian perfection is not as he spent talking about what it is. People were always accusing him of teaching things that he wasn't teaching because of misunderstandings and false assumptions. They read into that word perfection things that Wesley never intended by it. That's the problem with the word perfect. Wesley would have left off using the word at all, but for the fact that, well, the Bible uses it. Let us go on to perfection, says the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, said Jesus. We usually think of perfect in terms of the Latin perfectio. It means to be without flaw, faultless. It means also to be static, unchanging. If something is perfect, you can't add anything to it, you can't take anything away from it. It is self-sustaining, without any defect, needing nothing. In that sense, it's obvious why someone would object to the idea of Christian perfection. We humans cannot be without flaw. We cannot be faultless. We're obviously always changing. We can't sustain ourselves. We're full of needs. We need God's grace every moment just for our very existence, let alone to do, think, or say anything that could be considered truly good. In the Latin sense of the term, no one is or could ever be perfect except for God. But that's obviously not how the Bible uses the word. Think about it. When Jesus commanded us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, was he telling us to be static, unchanging, completely independent, self-sustaining? Of course not. What Jesus meant by the command to be perfect, what the letter to the Hebrews means by let us go on to perfection, what John Wesley meant by his doctrine of Christian perfection is not from the Latin word perfectio, but it comes rather from the Greek word teleos. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek, not in Latin. Teleos means perfect in the sense of attaining to one's purpose, fulfilling one's design, fully maturing into what and who you were meant to be. Meant to be by whom? By the one who created you, by the one who designed you. If God created you for something, if God has called you to something, if God gives you the power of his Holy Spirit to do it, then don't say it can't be done. It can't be done by you alone. Of course that's true. You are not perfectio. You are not self-sustaining. You are not all-powerful, all-knowing. But God is. God is. God is all of those things. And what God asks of you, what God commands of you, God also gives you the grace and the power to do. What God wants from you is for you to live out the calling that he has placed upon you, for you to fulfill his intention for you to mature by the power of his grace, by his life, working life in you so that you may grow into the full stature of Christ. This maturing into who God created us to be, this growing into the full stature of Christ, this is what the Bible means by perfection. We see that full stature of Christ, that teleos to which God calls us. We see it most powerfully, most profoundly in that one word, love. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law? Jesus was asked by a legal expert in Matthew 22. And Jesus answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the whole point of all of God's law, according to Jesus. It's all about loving God and loving our neighbor. This is how we fulfill God's intentions for us, according to Jesus, by loving God and loving others. The first of those commands, the one that Jesus calls the first and the greatest, comes from Deuteronomy 6. We read it earlier in the service. The command itself comes from verse 5, but the recitation of it in Jewish tradition always begins in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This passage is known in the Jewish faith as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, the first word of the passage, hear, O Israel. It's recited in their daily prayers. It's central to their faith, this statement, this belief that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is more than just a claim of monotheism. It is that, monotheism, the belief in one God. Prior to the Hebrew people, most of the world was polytheistic, meaning they believed in all kinds of gods, not just gods of nature, but a different God for every city and for every nation. God revealed himself to the Jewish nation, not just as their national God, but as the one and only true God of all peoples, of all creation. The fact that there is but one God and that he is supreme over all was the foundational belief of the Jewish people. But the scripture known as the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," it's more than just a statement of monotheism. It's a statement about the integrity of God, the perfection of God. Not only is God one, we Christians know that God is also three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these three are perfectly united, perfectly one, perfectly aligned. God is not divided against himself in any way. We are divided against ourselves. We are not in perfect alignment. The Bible shows this lack of integrity to be our problem, the tear that needs mending, the illness that needs curing. Right after declaring the oneness of God, the law goes on, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In other words, our love of God should be all-encompassing. Our love of God should define everything that we think, speak, and do. But it doesn't. Our hearts are sick. Our souls are broken. Our might goes to protecting and serving ourselves rather than loving and serving God. Bottom line is, we just don't know how to love God in our sinful condition. It's not that we don't want to. It's that we're divided against ourselves. Our wills and our desires, they're misordered. So God gave us the law. God gave us his law as a starting point to teach us how to love. You see, love is a hard concept to learn. It's easy to teach someone right from wrong, do this, don't do that. Those are easy concepts. Love is not an easy concept. It's not so easy to teach someone how to love. Think about it in terms of a child. You have a child. You love that child. You want only the best for that child, and you know what's best for that child. You tell that child, "Just trust me and love me and follow my example. Everything will be fine." Well, the child says, "How do I love you? What does that mean?" And so you say, "Well, you can start by cleaning up your room." And instantly, the child goes off the handle. "I don't want to clean my room. I'm not going to clean my room. You can't make me clean my room." You see, before we learn love, we need rules to show us our own rebellion, to show us our own sinful hearts. Before we learn godly love, what we naturally love is ourselves. What we really care about is our own sinful desire to do what we want, to be our own masters. We need the law, that disciplinarian, to subdue us, to contain us, to keep us in line, to teach us. And as we grow, to show us what godly love is. Godly love is putting God first, following God in everything, wanting only what God wants. The only way to learn that is through the law. But the point of the law is not the rules themselves, but love. That's why Jesus says that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. The section of Deuteronomy that we're looking at goes on to talk about diligently learning and teaching and obeying the laws of God. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Orthodox Jews, even today, follow those commands literally. During their prayer time, the men strap little boxes called phylacteries to their foreheads, strapped around their head, and they wrap them around their forearms as they are having their prayer time. And these boxes, these phylacteries, they contain miniature writings of this section of Scripture and other sections of Scripture. Jewish homes, they also have a thing attached to the front door frame called a mezuzah. Again, the mezuzah is a small box that contains this scripture and other scripture passages written in tiny letters, wrapped up and contained in the box, attached to the door frame. And they do this so that they literally fulfill this command of God, to bind the law to their heads, to their hands, to their doorposts. Now, when we see pictures of men wearing phylacteries strapped to their foreheads and their forearms, we may scoff at that. We may say, well, that's not what God was getting at. But rather than scoff at others, how about we stop for a moment and consider, what was God getting at? Bind the command to love God as a sign on your hand. The Bible talks about the work of our hands. The hand is symbolic of all the work that we do here on this earth. The work of our hands, all the work that we do, ought to be bound by the love of God. Every action that we take in this world ought to be tied to our love for God. Not our love for ourselves, not our desire to get ahead, not our will to power, not to please our sinful natures, not our pride, not for self-gain, but for God. For love of God. We must put God first in all the work that we do. For we are not working unto ourselves, but unto the Lord. And as frontlets between your eyes, our eyes are how we look out at the world and how we take in the world around us. When we look out at other people, we need to see them through the eyes of Jesus, through the love of a God who loved each and every one of them so much that he sent his only son to die for them. When we take in the world around us, we need to filter everything through the truth of God rather than swallowing wholesale the lies of the world. Put them on the doorposts of your house. Where you live, where you dwell, where you spend most of your time, do you make it a sanctuary to God? Do you allow God's love to permeate your home? Don't bring anything into your daily living that would lead you away from God. Don't give the enemy a stronghold in your home. Rather, make the love of God your dwelling place. If we don't do these things, the Bible warns us what will happen. In the very next verse, Moses talks about how the people are going to move into the promised land. They're going to live in great cities that they didn't build. They're going to have houses full of supplies that they didn't fill. They're going to drink from wells that they didn't dig, eat from trees that they didn't plant, and they're going to look around at all of that, and they're going to say, "Isn't this great? We've made it." And they're going to forget about God. They're going to live to themselves. They're going to gratify themselves, and they're going to turn away from the one who brought them there in the first place. That same danger faces us today. This is why people are hoarding supplies, not leaving enough for others, because they've forgotten the one that gave them the provisions in the first place. This is why people gripe and complain about not being able to go here and not being able to do that, because their love is all about themselves rather than the pure love of God, which can give joy in all situations, in all circumstances. That self-love, that self-centeredness that the Bible calls sin, it quickly turns us against one another. And that's why Jesus told us there's a second great commandment, very much like the first: love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot truly say you love God. You don't even know what love of God is unless and until you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And Jesus is very clear that your neighbor doesn't just mean the people that you're close with, or even the people that you like. It includes even the ones that you call enemy. You can't claim to love God if you don't love even your enemies. Why? Because God loves them as much as he loves you. Because God is merciful to them just as much as he is merciful to you. Because that's the life and the love to which God calls us. Because that's the kind of perfection that God wants for you. That's the teleos for which you were created and to which you have been saved. And this love, this perfection, it is important to note, it is not about following all the rules to the T. It's not about making the perfect decision every time. Our knowledge is limited. We will still always make mistakes. But let everything that we think, say, or do be done in holy love. And to that extent, we are made perfect. Take an example from our gospel reading for today. Give to everyone who begs from you. Now, if we were to take that law literally, like someone wrapping a phylactery around their head and their forearm, if we took it literally and did exactly what it says, give to everyone who begs from you, we might miss the fact that the point of this law, as is the point of every law of God, is love. If I literally give everyone who asks anything of me everything that they're asking for, then I'm really not being very loving. If I buy a beer for the alcoholic, if I give a dime bag to a drug addict, if I hand a $100 bill to a compulsive gambler and then say, well, Jesus said, give to everyone who begs from you, can I really claim to be Christ-like in my actions? The point of this law, of course, do whatever is in the best interest of the other. Take care of the other. But that means that I actually have to see the other. I actually have to listen to the other. I actually have to get to know the other. I actually have to care about the other. Let the other into my life. Be vulnerable to the other. Let down my defenses. I have to actually love them, whoever they are, as much as I love myself. Ah. And there is the point. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is how you fulfill the law of love. This is how you know that Christ's love is in you. This is how you are made perfect in love, made to be what and who God intends for you to be. It seems to me like this time that we're in right now is a perfect time for us to be trying this out, for us to be growing in our Christian love. Last week when the order went out to shut down all public gatherings, I really didn't know what was the right thing to do. And that drives me crazy. Like I said, I'm a perfectionist. I want to know for certain that I am making the right call, doing the right thing. But we're in an unprecedented situation where there is no rule book. But we do have the law of love. Loving God with all that we've got. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so as we move forward, we do so prayerfully, always asking for God's guidance, always inspired by God's love. And the question for us to ask is never, what do I think, or what do I want, but always, how can I best show God's love? So that's why I'm following the recommendations of healthcare professionals, scientists, government officials, ecclesiastical leaders. We're doing this to love others the best way that we know how, with the knowledge that we've been given. And we know that that is the standard that God holds us to. That's the standard by which God judges us. Not, did I make the perfectly right call every single time and never make a mistake? But did I do what I did? Did I say what I said based solely on the love of God shed upon my heart? The love of God filling my soul. The love of God purifying my mind. The love of God giving me strength. And did I love everyone else as much as I love myself? This is perfect love. This is God's will for us. This is God's gift to us. Will you join me now for a time of prayer? O gracious and holy God, you alone are holy, and yet you call us to holiness. You alone are perfect, and yet you call us to perfect love. So shed your love abroad into our hearts, into our lives. Purify our thoughts, purify our motives. Give us hearts that reveal your heart, Lord. Lord, we pray for all of our neighbors, all of our family, all of our loved ones who are going through a difficult struggle right now with all the closures that are going on, all the uncertainty in the economy, all of the uncertainty in our own lives. It's easy to be overwhelmed. Remind us, Lord, that we are all in your hands. Remind us, Lord, that you are sovereign over this world and over each one of us. And so help us to see beyond this present moment, to see the promise that you have for a good and hopeful future. And give us the strength to endure this time of trial. We pray for loved ones who are going through a time of sorrow, grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for your consolation to be upon them. We pray for those who are going through times of illness. And we ask for your healing. And Lord, now in this moment of silence, let each one of us lift our own personal prayers to you, trusting in your grace. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you heed the cry of our hearts. And we thank you. We thank you for your gracious presence with us this moment and in every moment. For your strength that builds us up to face any time of trial. And so we offer you this worship. We offer you this prayer. We offer you our praise and our lives. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and our Lord, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to say just a word about our offering. Of course, during Sunday morning worship, we always take up an offering, and we depend on that offering for all of the expenses around this church. And of course, when we're not in worship together, there's obviously a drop-off in giving. And I do want to invite you to make your offering a time of this worship as well. And so I encourage you to go on our website, and at the top of our website, www.fcum.org, at the top of that page there is a button that says give, and you just click on that button, and that'll take you to our online giving page, and you can make your tithe right there, make your contribution, and do that as an act of worship as we continue to reach out to one another, as we continue to minister to one another through this church. Even when we're not able to gather together in person, we continue the ministries of the church. And thank you for your offerings and for all that you give and all that you do to allow us to continue our operations. And now we're going to sing together our closing hymn, which is Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love.
Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love, shed in my heart abroad, then shall my feet no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire, and make the mountains flow. Oh, that it now from heaven might fall, and all my sins consume. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call, Spirit of burning, come. Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul. Scatter thy life through every part, and sanctify the whole.
I want you to know that my prayers are with all of you, and I hope that you are continuing to pray for one another and lifting up our church, lifting up our country, and lifting up our world as we continue through this time. I hope that this service of worship has been a blessing to you. I hope that you will share it with others so that we continue to worship our God together as we go through this time, praising God, knowing that He is going to bring us through. And now may the grace and the love and the peace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.